Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Happy post-Thanksgiving, and let's move to our places and get started. A little different schedule today, working with our returning group from traveling and so forth. I'll give you updates about this evening as we go along this morning, but I'll preach, and then we'll continue on that preaching direction during Bible study this morning and spend some time praying together this morning as well. We're going to want to do our Bible study on roles in the home and roles particularly pertaining to women, and want to let all of our students get back as much as possible for that. So we'll postpone that till next week. This week coming is our annual adult Christmas extravaganza. We'll be meeting at 6 o'clock at the home of Daryl and Kelly Rada. Daryl, just so you know, before people start showing up your house on Friday. And you need to sign up on the Perfect Potluck gig. You should have gotten an email about that. Amanda Davis is coordinating those details. And also, if you need child care for that night, I'm looking around if anybody has children. That's not for your children, but we will provide child care. I think if you'll talk to Amanda, I think we're either going to hire sitters here or we'll pay for your sitter where you are. I'm not sure exactly how that works, and I apologize for not being precise on that detail, but we don't want you to miss because you don't have child care, and we don't want you to have to just pay for it because we planned a night out for you. So we'll take care of that, and you can come and be a part of that evening and bring a white elephant gift. That means something that's around your house that you don't need anymore. Not a child, preferably, or like a broken car, any of those kinds of things. You have something that's fun to pass around. And we'll do that and have a good time together on Friday evening. So that's one of the primary things that we're thinking about for this week that's coming, and I hope that you'll sign up on the Perfect Potluck and let Amanda know about child care, and that way we can get that kind of coordinating going for this coming weekend. And then next Sunday evening we'll be doing caroling in the neighborhood around the church. And so that means we'll be gathering here at 6 o'clock. Bring your favorite kind of Christmassy finger food, desserty stuff like that, and we'll go out and carol together and come back and just enjoy some fellowship time together around some of those things, okay? And then also notice that there's a Christmas tea coming on December 13th, so ladies, there will be something enjoyable for you as well. And Rob Raley's working on a day for men to be able to go out in a field someplace and shoot stuff, which is inanimate things like clay pigeons, not just stuff in general. So there's some fun stuff we're looking forward to for men and for ladies in those regards, okay? So those are some things that are coming up. But primarily, we've gathered to worship the Lord this morning together, and so I want to encourage you to find on the front of the worship bulletin the text from Isaiah 55 as we're coming into the Advent season, and I invite you to stand together with me, please. And hear this promise from the Scripture, and also this admonition to come to the Lord. And this is one of my favorite pictures of the way that God has called us to Himself and the way that He deals with us. We ought to be intimately acquainted with the way the culture around us is calling us and wants our money. You know, I think I got 400 emails over Thanksgiving of various Black Friday super deals and things, people wanting our money, saying, come and give me your money and I'll give you something in return. And only God says, come with nothing and I'll give you everything in return. Come with empty hands and receive that which money cannot purchase. So let's hear this call to come to Him together today. Would you join me? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Amen. Let's pray together as we look to God for His rich supply. Father, we bow before You this morning with grateful hearts that You have called us to come to You and to receive from You rich food and satisfying water, and to do that at no cost to us, even though it is at infinite cost to You. And so we thank You, God. We thank You for the Lord's Day that reorients our hearts and reminds us about things that are vital, things that are important, things that are critical. And we thank You for that. You remind us that You are the one who satisfies. You are the one in whom we find the provision that our souls so desperately crave. And so, God, at the end of our searching in the world around us and in the creation for satisfaction, when we wind up still hungry and thirsty, oh God, we thank You that You have called us to You to find a full and complete satisfaction. Help us to know that today and to experience the reality of what You've promised in real and encouraging ways. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all this earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, born thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal merit, our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer.
Sung about the promise, the looking forward, and in the hymn, "Come, Long Expected Jesus," and we sang about the fulfillment of that Jesus has clothed Himself in flesh and come amongst us, and we want to read from Matthew chapter 1 about that process from Joseph's perspective just a bit. Hear the word of the Lord in reminding us of God's provision. As Joseph considered these things, that is that his wife was pregnant and yet they were not yet married and had never been involved in a sexual relationship. So he can only think that his wife has been unfaithful to him. That's the only category that Joseph has. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And here we have so much critical about the gospel bound up in just a short text, reminding us that Jesus was not conceived of a man, or else he would have been a man exactly like us, a sinner. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, so born without sin. And that alone, combined with him being born as a man, makes Him the faithful and acceptable substitute for our sin. Brothers and sisters, be amazed. Let this remind you of the amazing, miraculous birth of Christ. And let it drive you to praise and thanksgiving to God for His provision for us. That He established a way, He made a way in Christ for us to be redeemed and forgiven. And perhaps in this moment of prayer, if those things are not grabbing and capturing you with some kind of excitement, pray that God might be pleased to let that be your experience today. Let's pray together a prayer of repentance and faith. Be reminded of the precious treasure of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your perfect design of salvation for sinners. That You clothed Yourself in flesh and dwelt among us. And yet, Jesus was not sinful, nor was He a sinner. So He could be the perfect substitute for sinners. And today we ask that You would forgive us of our sin through Jesus Christ our Lord alone, and that You would grip our hearts with amazement at the provision that You have made for us, and that thinking of these things would move us to love You more and to desire to walk with You. We ask for these things in Jesus' name, and we pray that by Your Holy Spirit You would apply them to our hearts well today. Amen. Please stand together with me again, would you? In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Ground firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My Comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. Christ alone. Alone, He took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. His gift of love and righteousness, owned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. My sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I'll live. Ooh, Christ alone. There in the ground His body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Of Christ.
my destiny. No powers of hell, no schemes of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Christ alone.
Please be seated.
As we continue to read through the scriptures, we are currently reading through Matthew. So if you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, page 809. And we say this frequently, but if you would like to take that Pew Bible with you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, feel free to put it under your arm when you leave today and take a copy of it with you. The scripture that we have this morning is what we frequently have referred to as the Beatitudes. And I remember when I was much younger, the part of them anyway, where the emphasis was the be. The Beatitudes. So these should be the attitudes that we have. And another part of them is the fact that I don't know whether it was just the King James, but it seemed like it was always read as blessed are. And somehow or another, I don't think when I was younger, I correlated that with being blessed. So I'm going to read it as blessed, because we certainly are blessed with many, many things. And so Matthew chapter 5. And it's a rather long passage, so if you'll hang in there with me, I'd appreciate it. Seeing the crowds, he, that's Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God bless the reading of his word. What a powerful, powerful message Jesus delivered there. Would be very depressing if he hadn't later given his life for ours, right? We couldn't live up to that. Turn with me to page 11 in your bulletin as we pray together. And again, I was looking through my stacks of page 11s from the previous months, and I was thinking this morning, again, one special answer to prayer that reminded me when Benjamin was sitting here playing the djembe. Benjamin, we're thankful you're home safely. We prayed for Benjamin for months and months, again, an answer to God's prayer. Go with me as we lift these and other needs to the Lord as a family together. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We thank you for what we heard this morning from your word, how challenging, Father, it is without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the sacrifice and power of the resurrection, what Jesus said to his disciples there on the mountain would be impossible. It is impossible without him. Father, we thank you that with Christ all things are possible. And we thank you that with the power of the Holy Spirit, that he gives us the ability to follow your word and to be obedient. And Father, when we fail, we have forgiveness because of the sacrifice of Christ. And so this morning we celebrate that. Father, we thank you that we have the life of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. We thank you that we have the imputed righteousness of Christ and how that gives us hope for living not only in this life, but eternally with you. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us here in this local church. I thank you for the brothers and sisters who worship here regularly, and we thank you for the shared fellowship. I thank you for the love and support that we receive from one another, both in times of happiness and in times of sadness. And I pray that you would show us in real concrete ways how we might minister by your Holy Spirit to the body. Father, we do thank you that we have a message that is much bigger than the local church. And I thank you that we have opportunities to share the love and forgiveness of Christ in this community. I pray that you'd be with us this week as we go back to our jobs and back to school and back to the various what we would think of would be normal activities. Give us opportunities to speak a word of witness for you. Help us to realize that we're sharing a bite of bread with someone who's hungry or a swallow of water with someone who's thirsty. Help us to deliver these things in that manner. Father, we do thank you for the opportunities that we have here in our church to support those who spread the gospel indeed around the world. This morning, we particularly lift up Jeff Thomas and his family in Guatemala. We ask that you would be with Jeff as he gives guidance to two new churches that have been planted there. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit there in Guatemala, and ask that you'd be with Jeff and with his family. Encourage them and protect them. Father, we do pray for local churches in our area. And this week we want to lift up Farmville Baptist Church and their pastor, Tom McClendon. I pray that this morning as they meet and lift up Jesus, that believers will be recommitted, that those who are in their sin and have yet to accept Christ will step forward and listen to the voice of their Savior as he calls. And Father, we thank you for the ministry of Farmville Baptist Church. Lord, we do ask that you'd be with missionaries all around the world, wherever we as a Southern Baptist group might have planted them, and I pray that they would receive encouragement and strength and wisdom. Father, we also lift up the civil government, and this morning we especially pray for the mayor of Opelika, Gary Fuller, and we pray that you would give him wisdom, help him even this morning to realize the responsibility that he has to you to be a godly leader, a person who pursues righteousness. Father, this morning we want to lift up our elders here in Grace Heritage, Brother Stan and Paul, and just ask that you would strengthen them by your Holy Spirit. Father, they have a challenge to lead us as their sheep, and I pray that you would protect them and their families. I thank you for the witness that their families provide to all of us. And I pray that you would minister your grace and your mercy to them. Give them your counsel in all situations. Protect them and lead them as they lead us. And we thank you for Stan and Paul. I ask you to be with Paul this morning as he brings your word to us. Father, help us to be especially attentive this morning, that we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity as a church family to meet together, to worship you in various ways of singing, listening to the scriptures, hearing your message preached. And we thank you that we have the freedom and the opportunity to do this. And now, Father, we pray all of this and thank you in the powerful and holy and righteous name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss! The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, I see upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice, fell out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. this I know with all my heart. His wounds have made my... Why should I boast? Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know
with all my heart. Please be seated. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's page 967 in the pew Bibles that are provided for you if you want to use those. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hope that you had a good break. Good time of being able to gather with some friends and family, and that you could rejoice in that. There are also sometimes in the holidays difficult relational things. We've been praying with Miss Joyce and the loss of her son, and with Bill. Maybe there have been deaths in years gone by at holiday times. Those are difficult. And then sometimes also there are just relational things that are going on in families and so forth that don't make holidays such a great time. And today we want to look at a text that's addressing some things about relationships with people, having wide open hearts toward them, and looking to God in His provision for us to help in those realities and the things that are going on in our heart, the struggles that we have sometimes relationally. And so if you would begin with me, I'm going to read two sections today from, first of all, chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 13, and then down into chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. So if you'll begin in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 6, "We have spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, our heart is wide open." Your translation may have something like, "Our mouths are open to you," in that first little phrase there in verse 11. We haven't held anything back from you. We're not guarded in our speech with regard to speaking freely and truthfully to you. Then verse 12, "You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." And then notice in chapter 7, verse 2, Paul connects these two sections together using that same language. Look at verse 2. "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." Now, as Paul writes this, remember that in Corinth, he is writing to people who have for various reasons decided that Paul's message may not be for them. They have taken note of some of the harsh things that he said to them. He is in an ongoing dialogue with them, I think, about some particular things that we'll uncover as we go along the way today. And I think this middle section that I skipped is kind of a climaxing point in a long section of Scripture that begins back in the middle part of chapter 2. And he's been calling them to some particular things with regard to their Christian living before the Lord. And he climaxes that in chapter 6, in that last section of chapter 6, in the first verse of chapter 7. There's not enough time to go through all of that, and so we want to just focus in on this idea about wide open hearts. And what does it mean to have a wide open heart towards someone? And what's going on that restricts our hearts towards other people? For Paul, it could have been the difficult visits that he's made or some of the things that he's said in his letters to them. They're not exactly sure they want his lifestyle because they've seen that Paul is afflicted. You know, when someone comes to town and says, "You ought to listen to the things I have to say," if they follow that by saying, "Everywhere I go, I get beaten up," that doesn't necessarily commend them to you, does it, as someone that you want to listen to? But that was the kind of message Paul brought, and it was the kind of life Paul lived. In place, everywhere he went, he faced afflictions and difficulties and hardships. People wanted to kill him because of the things he said. And so these folks in Corinth were not sure they wanted his message or his lifestyle. They weren't impressed with one who suffered affliction and opposition. On top of that, he was short and not very attractive, and his speech was contemptible, the Scripture tells us. So he wasn't very impressive in his oratory. His rhetoric didn't command great audiences. And so not only are they unsure about the things that Paul was saying to them, they were unsure about Paul himself. And they had these teachers who had come to town who were sort of casting aspersions on him. And so they're not sure that they want to embrace him any longer. He's kind of like that person in our past sometimes with whom we've had a strong disagreement. Maybe they've wronged us or offended us or done something, or we had kind of a clash of wills. And now we feel kind of distant to them. We feel a little bit cool towards them, or they do towards us. You know, when we see them in the grocery store, we kind of go down a different aisle. And we don't really want to make eye contact and get close to them. If we do, it's just kind of polite, "Hi, how are you? It's good to see you. Okay, good. Have a nice day." And on we go. It's nothing more than that. And that's kind of the situation that's going on between Paul and the Corinthians. But Paul is committed to them. He has not cast them aside. He's not thrown them in the gutter or put them away in terms of his relationship to them. We saw how he's been dealing with them in the text from last week. You know, he talked about the ways that he had gone through personal suffering and difficulty and how he had so much personal integrity towards them, and how he had endured all kinds of afflictions on their behalf, and how he had given to them his whole life, how he had put nothing in the way of his ministry to them. And so Paul is pleading with them to be reconciled to God, and he's pleading with them to be reconciled to him. I think that he has, in a very real sense, he still has both their good in mind, but he also sees their good tied together in some very real senses, that their spiritual good is tied together. Kind of like he talks about in Ephesians when he says, we all grow up in maturity into the fullness of Christ, who is our head. And so he sees that he's not in this just by himself. And so he's calling them not out of any kind of personal gain or anything like that, not because he's hoping to get something from them by being reconciled to them, but because he wants good for them. Now, I was trying to think about an illustration maybe to kind of help you see how that works sometimes. And I was thinking about, let's just say if Daniel, since he's not dating anybody and doesn't have any of that stuff going on right now, I'll use him for that illustration. So let's say he was dating someone who owned a fleet of corporate jets. And you know how I love to fly. You know, and so I'm seeing this is a cool opportunity. I love that Daniel's dating this girl whose dad owns corporate jets, because I might be able to get some flights, right, in a jet someday. And then when Daniel and that girl break up, I'm going, no, be reconciled, because I have a lot to gain from this, right? That could be something that goes on in my heart. That's not in Paul's mind at all. There's nothing in Paul's desire to be reconciled to these people that it's so he can gain something from them. His heart is turned towards them. And that's the first thing I want you to see out of our text today. When we think about having wide open hearts, Paul's heart is oriented toward others for their good. That's a sense of what it means to have a wide open heart towards someone. That our hearts are oriented towards them for their good. Notice the language that he uses in verse 11 of chapter 6. We have spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. And he uses that language with the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, I think. Who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians? It's language of endearment. And in Galatians, Paul's not saying, you bunch of fools, why have you believed this? But he's saying, oh, who's fooled you? Who's led you into a trap? Who has confused you so thoroughly at the peril of your souls? My heart is toward you. I have a father, tender, compassionate desire for the good of your soul. And who has done this to you? And that's what he's saying now to the Corinthians. Oh, as I'm turning my heart to you, I've had an open heart and an open mouth toward you. He's deeply concerned about who has misled them and who's put them into this particular situation. And more specifically, when he says, we have spoken freely and our heart is wide open, he uses a tense of the verb in the Greek language there that doesn't mean once my heart was open to you, once I spoke freely, but in the past I spoke freely and I opened my heart, and that's the situation now. That it's an action that happens in the past, but its results continue in the present. Like Jesus atoned for the sins of His people. Happened in the past, but its effects are current and present for us as His people. And so Paul is saying with that choice of that verb, not just I was speaking with you freely in the past and my heart was wide open to you at one point, but now we're on this broken deal. No, and I'm still that way. And I'm that way even with all the things that have been going on. Look down again to chapter 7, verse 2. Make room in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. And so he's reminding them that he and the others who have ministered with him have not done anything amongst the Corinthians that would wrong them or created a problem. In fact, they're ready to live and die with them for the glory of Christ and in the process of following after Christ. He's not had any other motive than, helping them in their relationship. He's called them, remember in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 5, be reconciled to God. Nothing about that has changed. He has good desires for them regardless of their missteps. And there were plenty of those, weren't there? Remember, he's written to them the letter that we have in 1 Corinthians. There are some lost letters where he speaks about those things, where he writes to them harshly. He has rebuked their sexual sin. He's rebuked them about their lax ideas about the marital vows. He's rebuked them about suing each other and taking fellow Christians to court. He's rebuked them about the way they abuse the Lord's Supper. And so there have been plenty of things that they've done that Paul could use as reasons to write them off and have no hope for them. And yet that's not what he does. He doesn't write them off. His heart is wide open to them. Now, one of the easiest and I think primary applications out of this passage is the importance of this kind of relationship between pastors and congregation, between shepherds and sheep. That there ought to be a heart that's wide open between us so that we can enjoy the blessings and the benefit that God has for us. When a pastor somehow gets turned sideways and becomes closed or defensive, we can't know the needs of the body. We can't minister to you accurately because we don't understand your hearts. We can't deal with our own sin because we won't hear your constructive criticisms or your rebukes that might be tendered toward us. And so we can't have a closed heart to those things. We can't be sharpened for the good of the ministry if that happens. And then if the people, if the congregation become closed off to the pastors for some reason, well, he said something I don't like, or he didn't do me right this time, and so now I don't trust him. I'm gonna hold him at an arm's distance. At the very least, one of the primary means of grace that God's given you, preaching and the teaching of the elders and the pastors in the church, becomes closed off to you. It has no effect in your life because you can't get past the man to hear the message. And so see and hear how critical it is for pastors and the congregation, first of all, to have an open heart, hearts wide open to each other, ready to receive each other, and to love each other, and to hope for the good that God has for us. Now, that brings us to a really important understanding about what wide open hearts don't look like. It doesn't mean that there's no discernment. It doesn't mean that if we have a heart wide open to somebody that we just love them no matter what. We do love them no matter what, but we don't pretend that there might not be some things that need to be addressed. And I've already cataloged for you the times that Paul corrected the Corinthians. He told them, this is wrong. This has got to stop. You can't continue in this direction. And so it doesn't mean that we disregard people's behavior or what they think or the direction that they're moving in if our hearts are wide open to them. In fact, it probably means that we pay more attention to it. And we address those things, and we're willing to get into the messy of each other's lives so that we can care for each other. So we don't disregard their behaviors, but we don't put up barriers. And that's what the Corinthians have done. That's what Paul's rebuking, these barriers that they've put up. Notice what he says in verse 11. Again, I'm sorry, verse 12. You're not restricted by us. So it's not stuff that we've done. We haven't put up a barrier so that you can't get to us. We haven't said, you know what, I don't have office hours for you. Or my time is so busy. Let's see, I think you need something from me? Oh, well, I'll tell you what. As I look at my calendar, I have 12 minutes available in July. Give me a call. You know, that's Paul hasn't done that to them. He hasn't made himself inaccessible to them. But they have restricted their hearts. And when he says, you are restricted in your own affections, he uses the word for affections, that your bowels, the very inward part of who and what you are toward us has been restricted or shut down. It's like the veins that you hear about in people's hearts sometimes that build up plaque, and so the blood flow is restricted, it can't get through there, and that's the picture. Or maybe, have you ever short-sheeted somebody's bed? You ever done that or had that done to you? I don't have that problem because people short-sheet my bed, and I just think it's the end of the bed, you know, when I get in, because it's so close. But somebody like Stan, if you short-sheeted Stan's bed, he'd be like trying to get his feet down there, and the sheets are all short in the bed, and there's no room to put his legs in or try to extend out. That's the word restricted. The space is too narrow and too short for us. And so Paul's saying, you've shut down the flow of your affections or the relationship that you might have with us. You've set up these barriers that have caused it to cease. And so he's calling on them to take down those barriers and to reestablish the flow of those relationships, to open their hearts. And so twice he says that to them, widen your hearts to us. We've opened our hearts to you, and I speak to you like children. And when he says that, he doesn't mean that he's being condescending to them. He's saying it like, oh, I love you like my own child, which they are spiritually, right? As Paul carried the gospel to Corinth. And so like my own children, I'm begging you, widen your hearts. Now, how would you assess your own heart today in terms of its openness to people? Is your heart oriented towards others with just a wide openness, and you're willing to receive them, you're saying, I can welcome you in. There's God's helped me to love enough that I can, yeah, I can love one more. Come on. If even somebody's hurt you in the past, are you open to them being restored? I can welcome you back. Or is your heart restricted towards others? You're suspicious and closed. And because you've been hurt, you've said, you know what, no more. I'm not doing that. I'm shutting you down. Some things you have said or done in the past have offended me, and so I don't want you to be close to me anymore. You know, it might be helpful to ask this question. How would other people assess your heart? If you were to ask them and they were able to be really honest and frank with you, would they say, man, you're a person who just seems to always have a little, there can always be a little more soup in the pot at your house. There's always a little more space and time in your schedule. There's always an openness in you to people, kind of regardless of who they are or what they've done, there's an openness there. Or would they say, you know, it doesn't take much to get on your bad side. Cross you once and you really shut people down. Might be a question you could ask somebody who knows you well today. And then I would ask this question as well, to whom is your heart closed? If it is, if your heart's restricted, to whom is it closed? Is it closed sometimes to people who are just different from you? Is it closed towards people who maybe have a different background or upbringing from you? Maybe they have a different economic life from ours. Maybe they have a different language or ethnicity. Maybe they have a different skin color. They come from a different country. And they don't know our culture and our customs and yours in particular. Or maybe they just have different inclinations. You know, sometimes when people come in, there was a gentleman who visited our church a couple of times, and hell, I instantly liked him because he was a pilot. Flew helicopters and airplanes, like my father-in-law. And so we had this kind of instant thing where I connected with him. And I'm not going to say I don't connect well with people who understand chemistry, but I don't understand even the attraction to chemistry, to be honest with you. I almost lost my salvation in high school trying to figure out moles. You know, how does 1 + 2 = 1? And stuff like that. It just doesn't, you know, if you want to talk to me about it, let's do it in an airplane, right? At least I can be doing something I enjoy while I'm going, I just don't care. And so I'm not saying that we're going to have this deep heart level, intimate bonding with everybody. I'm not saying that we don't just have natural affinities to some people and we kind of connect to them better than we do to other people, but do we have an open heart towards them? Are we oriented towards them for their good? Man, I'm longing for the day that this building and this room is really mixed up with people from different languages and different countries and different skin colors. And some of them maybe have tattoos and piercings and blue hair. And they're dressed funny. And in that day, then we'll know that what binds us together is not our natural affinities and inclinations, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember in seminary hearing a guy, we're standing at the library counter talking about church planting, and the homogeneous unit principle was a big deal. And you're going, what? You know, the same thing, all bound together. And the idea was you group churches together for success by gathering people who are just alike. Well, the problem with that is that you almost don't even need the gospel for that. We read about that in the scripture earlier. What is there to commend if you really like people who are just like you? There's not much in that to commend. What commends the gospel at work in us is our affinity for people who are not like us and like us. So I'm praying for that day when we will be known as a people who have wide open hearts. And maybe one of the things that will get us there is to understand some of the causes of a restricted heart. So let's think about that, secondly. Not just that what a wide heart is, that it's oriented towards people for their good, but let's think about the causes of a restricted heart. What causes it? And if we see the symptoms of a closed heart, what are the roots? Well, here are a couple of possible considerations. First of all, a declining spiritual condition. Mercy. I'll try to go faster, okay? A declining spiritual condition. Paul writes to these folks, and this is where the section in the middle comes in, verses 14 in chapter 6 down through chapter 7, verse 1. Notice Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" and so forth. This is not a marriage text. Paul's not just saying, don't marry an unbeliever. He is saying that, but he's not just saying that. He's talking about Christian living, and he's been addressing the problem of idolatry in Corinth. He was doing it in chapters 8 through 10 with regard in 1 Corinthians with regard to their eating meat that's been offered to idols. And he's addressing a group of people who are wrestling and struggling with coming out of a pagan background and into a Christian background or a Christian lifestyle. And he's saying a Christian lifestyle is not going to be marked by worldliness. And so that's what's going on in this text in the middle that we don't have time to deal with today. We'll get to it next week. Remember that in their background, these folks were used to a culture that worshipped multiple gods. They had, and they would give their attraction or their loyalty to the god that met their needs the best. And that is exactly what's going on in our culture today. We give our hearts to the things that please us the most and give us what we feel like is success and what moves us forward. And the temptation as Christians is to blend into the culture so that our business does well or so that our contacts are good and we network with people and we don't create a fuss or a muss and nobody really knows what we think or how we believe, and as a result they won't push us aside. It's called syncretism. And in Paul's day, the more gods the merrier, as long as those gods served the needs of the worshiper. And we're like that, brothers and sisters. Our hearts can be that way. And there's a constant temptation in Christians to be worldly. And so Paul's admonition to us is in Christian living, guard your hearts against idolatry. Because I think he sees his call to them to turn away from idols to be directly connected to their closed hearts towards him. They don't like what he's saying. They don't like this call to holy living. And so they've begun to drift spiritually. And we can do the same kind of thing. We're prone to wander away from God. We're prone to pridefulness about how we're living life. We get a few years under our belts and suddenly we don't really need people telling us what to do, do we? We don't need adults and pastors poking into our lives. We don't need them messing with our business and getting in our kitchen and stirring our food. We can do it ourselves. And before you know it, we're drifting away from counsel and direction, and we're spiritually cold, and our hearts are closed then to pastors and parents and teachers and even godly peers. We don't want to hear what they have to say, and we don't want to be corrected. And so we restrict our hearts to them. Suddenly, we see Holy Joe coming. We see the instruction from our parents coming, and we just kind of go, shut down. We restrict our hearts to them. And so this spiritual decline and the reality of that kind of a condition can restrict your hearts to others. Another thing, I mentioned this in the introduction, is relational conflict. The simple reality is that when we get into a tiff with somebody, it causes difficulty in the future. And so we can can get closed-hearted to them. These folks feel wronged by Paul. We don't know exactly what it was. We can guess at it. But there's some kind of personal conflict that they have with Paul, and as a result, they've closed their hearts off to him. And Paul's trying to call them back to that. He's trying to call them to restore the relationship. So do you have a closed heart toward anyone today? Are you caught in relational conflict? And since we're going to do this in Bible study, let me settle with not trying to flesh all that out this minute. Let's do that during our Bible study time this morning, okay? Because I know I'm not trying to be simplistic. I know that relationship conflicts come with boatloads of difficulty. And it's hard sometimes. It's not as simple as saying, I'm just going to be wide open to you. I'm going to have my heart wide open and then everything will be good. It's not that simple. But we need to understand that those relational conflicts cause a closed-heartedness that's not consistent with Christian living. Now, the third thing I'd like for us to think about this morning as we're closing are cures for a restricted heart. And this is kind of a putting some things on a continuum, if you will, on a scale of important to not so important. And the first thing we can do is ask this question: is this an issue worthy of breaking fellowship? If I've got something that's going on between you and me that's causing a closed-heartedness, a restricted heart, is this really worth losing fellowship with you over? And there are lots of things that happen like that. And as I get older, there are fewer and fewer things over which I'm really willing to go to the mat and break fellowship with someone about. I trust that that's a result of maturity and not weakened convictions. It seems that one of the primary challenges in me being able to do that, and what I think is a route for you to be able to really start to sort through some of these things that are important to you, but they're not the essential fellowship centers that we make them to be sometimes. The central thing in thinking about that is the gospel, who you are in Christ. And that makes a difference when I'm responding to you and some of the things that we might have differences about. You know, when it comes to the way I raise my children and the way that you raise your children, if that's different, that's important, isn't it? And I can take great offense if you don't raise your children the way I do for a ton of different reasons. But if I find my security in Christ, that my worth as a pastor is not rooted in whether you agree with my child-rearing techniques, but whether I'm in Christ. My worth is bound up in who I am in Christ, not your acceptance of my child rearing, then that changes things some. Now, maybe I can learn some things from you about child rearing, and maybe you can learn some things from me. And maybe sometimes there are just places where we're going to disagree, and it's got to be okay with me that you don't do it the same way I do, because my security is not bound up in you embracing every single thing I think about child rearing. My security is bound up in Christ. And then also, I need you to not take on an air of superiority or inferiority about the way you raise your children or how we do that differently, perhaps. And I just use that as one example. We could say maybe the number of children you have. You know, in a church where there are several families who have lots of children, people might come into this church and think, golly, that's what you're supposed to do. If you don't have a ton of children, you're somehow second class. And so let's agree not to look at people with a lot of children and say, don't you know how that happens? Are you not aware of what? Or are you trying to raise your own basketball team? You know, let's stop saying stupid things to people with lots of children. And let's not look at the couple who has no children and assume that they're selfish, double income, no kids, looking to just consume. Let's have hearts that are wide open to both of them, that say, I don't understand your whole situation. I want to know you, and my heart is oriented towards you for your good, not to be just like me. The attitude we bring to the things that are important but not primary is essential, I think, in this whole thing. And so let's go to the mat over things that are super important, like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's wrestle over that. And let's say I'm not giving any ground on that, but then there are other things that are not primary or essential. All right? Secondly, nextly, I will initiate steps of reconciliation. We can do this pretty quickly. Cures for a restricted heart. I'm going to put some things on a scale. I'm not going to go to war over the things that are not so important. I'm going to find my security in Christ. And then also, I'm going to initiate reconciliation. That's what Paul is doing. He's writing to them. And we could easily say, I think, Paul, the apostle, has done everything right, humanly speaking, to this point. And if those guys don't want to be reconciled to him, that's just their tough luck. And we could see that Paul could probably rightly just throw them in the gutter, but he doesn't. He calls to them and he beckons to them to be reconciled to him. And this again, I think that he feels like their good is tied together. Look at 7:3. I don't say this to condemn you. So he's not just drilling down into them and abusing them. He's not frustrated with them in that sense. For I said to you that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I think Paul sees his spiritual progress tied to them in some sense. And so he's calling them to be reconciled to God and reconciled to him. I'm going to come back to some application things in that, but I want to finish by saying, thirdly, cure for a restricted heart, hope in God for them and for yourself. Hope in God for them and also for yourself. God initiated, didn't He? And He came to us and He loved us when we were unlovely. He poured out Himself. He came to us wide open-hearted, if you will, and called us to Himself when we didn't earn it or deserve it. God has loved us, so we ought also to love one another. And so in that, hope that God can transform your heart, can help you to have a wide open heart to people, can help you to put away sinful attitudes towards others. Hope in God to do a work in your heart. And then hear the way that Paul talks about them again in the end part or in verse 4. I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I think confidence is what he's talking about. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. In my affliction, in all our affliction, I'm filled with joy. And so his hope was for them. He had confidence that the God who saves could continue to do a work in their life. I believe he's confident that in going there and planting the church, that as many of them responded to the message, that he's very hopeful that they'll turn the corner. He hasn't given up on them. And so brothers and sisters, parents, friends who are trying to be reconciled to others, have hope that God can work in your heart, but that he can also work and continue to produce a change in the hearts of others. The point here is that our hope is not in some kind of relationship technique, but it's in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God to be at work in our heart and in theirs. And so as we look today to think about what does the gospel have to do with me? It has everything to do with our hearts being opened wide to people and to being oriented towards them for their good. And that's a work that we need to look to God to do. Let's pray together. If God has loved us in this way, so we ought to love one another. Oh, Father, help our hearts be turned towards others, opened wide to them, desiring their good, your best for them. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's 10:52 right now, and I'm going to ask you to take a break. Then we're going to come back at 11:15, 11:20, and we're going to flesh some of this out and wrestle with it. We're going to pray together some, and then, and we're going to sing a song of hope to finish up the morning, okay? So take a few minutes to greet one another and encourage one another, and then we'll come back together and consider our response to some of these things, okay? Bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,